We have more false teachers than true teachers. All you have to do is put Christian TV on. And they got people who don't believe in the Trinity who have really popular shows. And, of course, the prosperity guys are the most popular shows. Because, after all, that's what the gospel is now. Let's all just be comfortable and rich and healthy and nice. And everything's just going to move right along. So we're going to go to Galatians. Now, Galatians is a church that Paul had planted. It's in present-day Turkey. He had been away from there for a little while. Not a long time, as we're going to see. But in verse 3, you know, the first couple of verses of Paul's letters are always who's writing the letter, who it's addressed to. Because that was the style of writing in the first century. You didn't write a whole big letter and then at the end say, sincerely, Paul. You started out by saying, Paul, an apostle or a servant or whatever, to the churches that are in Galatia. So you knew who it was from and where it was going to. So in verse 3 he says, grace to you and peace from God, the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Keep that in mind. Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. Boy, he thought he was in an evil age. According to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. See, Paul always gets so carried away that he always puts in a praise. He always puts in a doxology. He always praises and then says amen. You can see that through all of his letters. But he points out the fundamental parts of the gospel here. Jesus gave himself for us. Jesus didn't just come to teach us how to live. He didn't just come to be a philosopher. He didn't just come to be a teacher. He's not in a long line of others who are his peers. He doesn't have any peers. Buddha is not his peer. And neither is Muhammad and neither is Krishna. And neither is any of those other guys you can name. He gave himself for us. This is the kernel of the gospel. This is what's called the kerygma in Greek. And as we see as we go through this, this is what we've gotten away from now in the churches. Especially in Western culture. In Asia, and in Latin America, and in Africa, the churches are all booming. Every denomination is booming. It's all charismatic, Pentecostal. There's like revivals breaking out. But you see what's going on in Europe. You see what's going on in Canada. You see what's going on in the U.S. It's nothing like when we were growing up, right? I mean, most of us here are old enough to remember when things were different. Yeah. And Jesus delivers us from evil and sin. You know, a philosopher doesn't deliver you from evil and sin. Socrates can't deliver you from evil and sin. Right? Neither can Plato. Neither can, I don't know, all the philosophers you can name through history. Nobody can deliver you from evil and sin. He says, and this is the will of the Father. Because after all, the whole plan of salvation is Jesus dying on the cross. The whole point, everything points to this. You know, Jesus always said, you always see in the word, starting with Moses and the prophets, he explained it all to them. Because this is what all of that points to, is the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. This is the will of the Father. This is the reconciliation of the world. Right? Otherwise, the world's not reconciled. If Jesus is only a good teacher, if he's only a philosopher, if he just came to teach you how to live, like Confucius did. It's nice. He does want us to live a certain way. Right? But that's not the reason that he came. And God gets the glory for this because he's the one who made the plan. We didn't make the plan. Right? Nowhere did a human sit down and say, well, here's how I think salvation is going to take place. The plan is made by God for us. So he gets the glory. So for every person who's saved, God gets the glory for that. Because you're not saved because you're so awesome and you're so amazing that when you die, God just looks at you and says, I can't believe how amazing you are. You're so awesome that I can't believe you. I have to let you into heaven now because, after all, look at you've done everything perfectly. He doesn't say that when you die. And all you have to do is think about your life for about 4 seconds and realize you haven't done anything perfectly. You haven't done anything perfectly for the last 2 hours, let alone your whole life. So he says this is the sort of the story here. This is the plan that points to him delivering us, and God gets the glory for that. You know, Jesus sits at the right hand on the throne, constantly interceding for us, as it says in Hebrews and some other places. So we're saved by what he did. And he delivers us from this present age. You know, he was living in an age of paganism. This is Paul we're talking about. He was living in an age of paganism, you know, human misery. There's always been human misery. There's always been paganism. There's always been human trouble because we live in a fallen world. You know, had Adam and Eve not sinned, we'd be living in a great world. And hopefully we're going to be living in a great world hopefully soon. I hope it's tonight. But it's going to be soon. So this was the whole plan of salvation. And Paul, as we know, as he says in this letter, he was commissioned to preach this. This wasn't his idea. He says, I was called to be an apostle. When he set out that morning for Damascus, he didn't say, you know what, I think later today I'm going to be an apostle. I think later today I'm going to be a believer in Jesus. And, yeah, I'm going to have 3 days where I won't be able to see. But then after that, man, I'm going to be just preaching everywhere. Never would have crossed his mind, as we talked about last week. He was commissioned to do this. And when he starts the letter, he says, Paul, an apostle. Now, if some of you go to churches where the leader's called an apostle, I apologize for what I'm going to say. But the apostles were a unique group of men who lived at one time in history. So when I see somebody on TV who's, you know, Apostle Bob, I always kind of think, oh, come on. Just call yourself Pastor Bob or, you know. But anyway, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him, capital H, from the dead. In other words, I'm commissioned as an apostle not because a group of guys in Jerusalem got together and said, you know, this guy Saul would make a great apostle. Let's put him in the group. Not because a subcommittee got together. We have too many committee meetings and subcommittee meetings. Not because a subcommittee got together and say, we'd like to recommend Saul of Tarsus to be another apostle. They tried to run away from this guy. When he went to Jerusalem, nobody would go anywhere near him. Right? Remember in Acts? He goes to Jerusalem, nobody will talk to him. Ananias is afraid to go to the house where he is because he doubts the word of the Lord that this guy is going to be the chosen vessel to the Gentiles and all the brethren who are with me. So I'm an apostle, not because of men, but through Jesus and the Father. And the brethren who are with me have been commissioned to preach too, but I'm an apostle. Every apostle is called. Paul says, I was called in a different way. You know, you can read the first chapter of John, for example, and see how each apostle was called. You know, follow me. Oh, wait, I'm going to go get my brother, Simon. Okay, you follow me. Okay, Philip, you follow me. Wait, I'm going to go get my friend, Nathaniel. So you had a group of men that were called directly by Jesus to come and follow him. He didn't go to the temple and say to the high priest, I'm the Messiah and I want 12 of your best guys that are the smartest, know the scriptures the best, can speak four or five languages. He chose a bunch of dopes. And Paul later says, I was chosen abnormally. He says, I was called abnormally. But, he says, I was called from my mother's womb to be the apostle to the Gentiles. In other words, like we've been talking about, he had this call on his life that was the mission of his life. Right? Remember in Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Remember Psalm 139? I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, knitted together in my mother's womb. Your form was known to me. You know, all my words are known to you. You know when I sit and when I stand. I'm paraphrasing. I don't remember the order that that's in. But you know the Psalm 139. So, you know, we're not like going around through our life here and God is in heaven and looks down and says, what's he doing now? I didn't know he was going to go to church. Wow, great. He started going to church. That's awesome. Everybody is commissioned. Paul says, I was called abnormally. He said, I don't even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. I had believers killed at my command. So I don't deserve to be called an apostle. But then, like we said last week, the old Saul comes through and he says, but I've done more work than all those guys. Yeah. And now he gets to the problem of why he's writing this letter. Now, he's writing this about, you know, I don't know, 50-something A.D. Now, what does this sound like in our time? I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. In other words, you're turning to a different gospel that's not a gospel at all, some of the translations say. And he's surprised at how fast they've turned away. I was just there with you guys. I preached. I planted this church. I stayed there. I taught you. I gave you all the information. We had prayer meetings. We had prayer services. We had Bible study. We did all this stuff. And now, so soon, you've turned away. So not much time's gone by. To a different gospel, which isn't a gospel at all. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. They want to pervert the gospel. They want to change. They want to affect the people that are true believers and have accepted the gospel. And have accepted this whole plan of salvation. Have accepted the idea that Jesus is Lord and that he died for them. Now there's some people that want to pervert that. They want to change this kerygma. Kerygma is the Greek word that's like the nucleus of what Christianity is. And the kerygma is that man sinned, God sent a Savior, Jesus, who was the God-man, he died for us, and that's the only way we can be saved. Right? That's kind of the gospel in a nutshell. And you can't be saved by doing anything else. There's no certain prayer that you have to say. There's no certain place you have to stand when you say it. You know, not a certain number of candles you have to light, not a certain number of books you have to read. Those things are, you know, okay and good sometimes. But they tried to pervert that basic gospel. So he's reprimanding the churches that he started not long before this is written. Because they've turned away from grace. And he marvels at this. He's shocked about this. He's so surprised that it basically implies that he's shocked that they've turned away from that gospel in such a short amount of time. You know, he warned people everywhere he went, and so did John, and Jesus did too. But as these guys were evangelizing, they warned people that as soon as they left, the false teachers would come in. It doesn't take long. You know, Paul's over here preaching in Parma, and then as soon as he leaves, some guy who's doing false teaching in Parma Heights moves into Parma to start doing his false teaching. And after a period of time, people say, well, wait a minute. This guy sounds like he's making a lot of sense. We thought Paul made a lot of, but this guy maybe is making more sense than Paul. I don't know. Who's right? Maybe the second guy's right. You know, you watch weird stuff on TV. 30,000 people in a basketball arena. Hearing about how God's going to make you rich. He marvels at this. He's shocked that this could have happened so fast. And he points out what the error is. And this is where the churches today are going off the deep end. The watchmen on the walls are sleeping, and the barbarians are coming over the wall. They didn't have to go through the wall. They opened the doors for the barbarians. And there's false teaching coming in everywhere. There's the moral teaching of Christianity for 2,000 years suddenly isn't believed by the ministers anymore. Isn't believed by the priests anymore. Isn't believed by whoever runs your church. 2,000 years. Now all of a sudden it's, well, I don't know. God loves everybody. That's true. Oh, well, you know, these people, you know, that. Who are we to say that? We're not supposed to judge. And the barbarians are coming in through the gate. Paul points out their error. They've moved away from the simplicity of the gospel. They've moved away from it. Now, he's specifically talking about Judaizers, but you see how we can apply this to our time as well. Salvation is not about the power you have inside of you that when you get up in the morning, you say, today, I'm going to strive for excellence. I'm going to work extra hard. And God's going to help me get that big bonus. I just know it. If I believe enough, you know, if I have enough faith, I'll never be sick. If I have enough faith, I'll never have back pain or head pain. Or if I have enough faith, I'm never going to die. I'll just be here forever. I mean, this is the logical extension of what these guys teach. We know that he's a healer. But like I always point out, do you know anybody who was born in 1800? How about 1900? No, where are they? They died. There's some of the great minds of Christian history that have died in their 20s, in their 30s. They moved away from the simplicity. They moved away from grace. And they started to add things. The Judaizers he was talking about in this passage specifically were the Jews who were believers, like he was. But they went to the Gentile believers and said, oh, you're a Galatian and you were a pagan 2 weeks ago and now you believe in Jesus? That's great because Yeshua is the Messiah. But now in order to follow him, there's some other things you got to do. We got some laws. We got Mosaic laws. Only 613 of them, so don't worry. So let's start with you got to be circumcised. Let's start with you have to do this and you have to do that. You have to do the other thing. And then imagine if you're one of these Gentiles who just became a believer in Galatia and you hear these guys say, well, first you have to become a Jew and then you can follow Jesus. And that would be pretty discouraging. You'd say, well, wait a minute. Paul didn't mention that when he was here. Paul said circumcision, not circumcision, doesn't matter. So they were being confused by people who were moving away from grace and were adding things. Legalism comes back. You know, legalism gets established. And now in our time, we have legalism, but we have an even worse opposite, which is, hey, you know what? Everything's covered by grace. It doesn't matter. As long as I believe, I can do anything I want. In the end, it's all covered by grace. That's like walking on the frozen pond and not knowing exactly how thick the ice is, and all of a sudden you go through. So they moved away from grace. They turned away from the grace that comes from this sacrifice And Paul's shocked that it happened so quickly. He can't believe it. You know, he started all these churches in these cities. So he got reports and finds out what's going on. So that's why he writes these letters. And that's why he writes Corinthians. That's why he writes Galatians. And he's always reprimanding them. Because additions were made to what he taught. Because, you know, when he preached, like last week, we went over the places he preached in Greece. And he said, you know what, let me explain this to you. And people said, whoa. So people listened to him, and it said many Jews were converted, many Gentiles were converted, many women were converted. Now all of a sudden, there's additions made to what Paul preached. And they were being troubled by people that perverted the gospel, the simplicity of the gospel, because they mixed, the Judaizers mixed law and grace. They made a different way of salvation. You have to believe in Jesus, but you also have to do the following things. And Paul says, that's not what I taught y'all. When he was in the South, he said that. When he was over here in Berea, he didn't say y'all. So the gospel was changed. And now, in our time, what do we have? Moral relativism. Oh, you know, what you say is right for you, and what you say is right for you, and what I say is right for me, but we're all three right. So how can that be? If he has some way, some opinion about something, he has a totally opposite opinion, and I have another opinion somewhere else, how can we all three be right? Somebody has to be wrong. You know, Jesus is either a Lord or he's not. You know, like C.S. Lewis said. Was it C.S. Lewis? Yeah. So he's either a liar, a lunatic, or he's Lord. That's the only explanations. Either he's Lord or he's not Lord. And if one person says, well, I think he's Lord, but... And another person says, no, 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 good teacher. And another person says, oh, he's the Savior. And can all three be right? Funny story, years ago, I don't know if any of you ever knew, I think you knew Pastor Walden, right? He's well into his 80s now, and he used to come, he's pastored a church in Collinwood since 1969 on East 140th. And he and his wife he still lives in the neighborhood, but he and his wife lived in that neighborhood since 1969, and he still lives there. And he's got a church, he's got a community center, he does a lot of stuff for the neighborhood. But anyway, he's telling me one day about there was this woman in his church who insisted that Jesus would have never drank wine, ever. And Pastor Walden explained to her, well, you know, everybody drank wine, they had to have wine for Passover, and Jesus made wine at the wedding feast at Cana, and he made really good wine compared to what they were drinking before. So this lady's listening and listening. So finally, she says, yeah, I guess he did drink wine. Then she pauses and said, well, that's the one thing I don't like about him. Because you can become so legalistic that you say, well, he must be wrong. I mean, he's the Messiah, but, you know, what I'm saying has to be right. Yeah, so you have moral relativism. You know, well, if people want to live together before they're married and they do that for 7 or 8 years, and then they get married, or that's good. Or if they don't get married, well, at least they found out they weren't compatible. You know, you hear about all this stuff. Like one of my sisters used to say to me all the time, if two men want to get married, what business is that of yours? I say, well, I didn't make the moral law. So there's moral relativism. What's sin? Boy, you stop and tell a 25-year-old about sin, what reaction are you going to get? What? What? What are you talking about? there isn't any kind of sin. Anything is okay. What do you mean God has a law? I was thinking, I don't know if you remember, I always remember that young blonde in the office who started laughing at me because I suggested that God had a moral law and that we violate it. And she's looking at me like, you really believe that? And I said, yes. She goes, I can't believe you really believe that. I said, yes. And then she started laughing. Now, normally if somebody laughs at me, it makes me mad. I mean, nobody likes to be laughed at by somebody. But I just looked at her and I thought, how pathetic. Here's this 25-year-old young lady, been through college, has a nice job, wears these nice clothes, has this thing. And she thinks I'm a crazy guy because I said God has a law. So, you know, what is sin? I mean, it doesn't have any meaning for them. When we were growing up, we knew about that. Because either you had mean old nuns that told you that, or you had parents that told you that, or you had the guy next door who said, hey, you know what, that's a sin what you're doing, and you'd say, ooh. Now you'd just shoot the guy if he said that to you. And we have social justice. After all, what matters is, do we help people? Do we sympathize with people that are being oppressed, that are farmers and workers? And those things are important. Right? But that's not the gospel. There's a guy on the radio saying Jesus died in solidarity with the poor and the oppressed. Jesus died in solidarity. You know, he had solidarity with the poor and the oppressed, but he didn't die in solidarity with the poor and the oppressed. He died to save the people that were poor and oppressed. Yeah, that's right, Thessalonians, yes. Yeah, that's right. He who refuses to work shall not eat. Climate change we have now. After all, you know, how do you take care of the environment? Do you put all your stuff in the right basket? And we should take care of the earth. We should be good stewards of our environment. But that's nothing to do with the gospel. You know, your behavior. Well, you know, I go to work every day. I take care of my kids. I fix up my house. I haven't killed anybody. What more do you want? How many times have you heard somebody say, well, I haven't killed anybody? And your outlook on life. Hey, I got a good outlook on life, so God will appreciate that. Do you know that if you do a survey of people who don't know anything about the scriptures, which is almost everybody now, and you say, does the Bible say God helps those who help themselves? They almost always say yes. Well, that's nowhere in the Bible. But even if we, meaning Paul and his little friends, even if we or an angel from heaven, if an angel comes and preaches any other gospel than what you have heard preached to you, let him be accursed. If somebody comes and tells you a different gospel, if an angel comes and tells you a different gospel, they're accursed. If I'm riding home on my horse and the horse throws me and I hit my head, I'm in a coma for 3 days, and I come to and I'm disoriented and confused, and I come and preach a different gospel because I'm have brain injury, I should be accursed. Because the gospel is what I preached to you. As we have said before, now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you other than what you have received, let him be accursed. It's pretty important. Pretty important. Watch Christian TV. Does everybody know who Hank Hanegraaff is? He did a show one time where he went to some Christian book convention. And he looked around at all these books and he couldn't believe some of the stuff that was there, and he said to everybody, you're going to need a big truck to haul away all the heresy and false teaching that's in this room. So the gospel is so important that changing it or perverting its simplicity is anathema. It's anathema. It's you're accursed if you don't preach the right gospel. A lot of you are probably on Facebook. You see some of the stuff that comes on Facebook that people post. It's crazy. And a lot of it has to do, and at this time in Galatia, it was, the important thing was, people were putting works of the law in place of Christ. Well, you believe in Christ, but you also have to do the law. You believe in Christ, but here's some other rules. Now, everybody has to have rules. I'm not saying, you know, the moral law still applies. I'm not going to get into all that, but you know what I mean. You know, whether you recycle your pop cans or whether you give a dollar to the homeless guy, that doesn't replace what Jesus did on the cross. Because even an atheist can give away billions of dollars. Right? And that's not going to get him saved. And what else in our time? The basis of the gospel is lost by these things I just mentioned. Because nobody can understand how can this be. They don't, first of all, they don't have the foundation of this. In times past in our country, when most of us were growing up, and there are some people here that are younger, but when we were growing up, most people went to some kind of a church. Everybody knew sort of the basics of what Christianity was. Everybody knew there was a right and a wrong. And everybody knew that if you did something wrong, there was going to be a consequence to it, whether from your teacher, from your parents, from the next door neighbor, if you, you know, stepped on her flowers or threw a football through their window or, you know, whatever your infraction was, you knew there were consequences to your actions. Now, that's been pretty much lost. The idea that your salvation comes from somebody who was executed 2,000 years ago in a place that's 6,000 miles from here doesn't make any sense. That's one guy on one day that got killed. How could that possibly have anything to do with me? They don't have the foundation. It can't be exclusive like that. You can't say that this is the only way to salvation. You can't say that this is the only way to go to the Father. This is the only way to be saved. This is the only way to go to heaven. That makes no sense. Because like Paul says later in Corinthians, he says the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing. It doesn't make any sense. That happened 2,000 years ago to one guy. And this is how you look at it if you don't have a foundation. Right? It's very narrow-minded. What you people are saying is very narrow-minded. That's what you believe. Well, I always counter with what Billy Graham's wife, Ruth said. If there's a 3% chance that what I'm saying is true, don't you think you should take it seriously and consider it? Because what I always used to tell people at the office was, you know what, if I'm wrong, then that has no effect on you whatsoever. Right? But if I'm right, then you're in big trouble. I used to witness to Jews and a couple of Muslims and miscellaneous agnostics and stuff. And when I was done, I'd say, well, now you have a choice to make. You're in a different position than you were 20 minutes ago. Because now you either have to accept this or reject it. That's why Paul in 2 Corinthians says, we are life and death to people. Because we tell them the gospel. If they accept it and believe it, you've brought them life. If they say, you're full of it, you've brought them death. I'm not saying you're going to be the only person who's going to talk to that person, but you know what I mean. It's very narrow-minded. He says, do I seek to please men? In other words, did I preach a gospel that made everybody happy? Do I want everybody to like me? Jesus said, if everybody likes you, that's bad. Winston Churchill said, if you don't have any enemies, you don't stand for anything. You know, are you gonna please men? If I was here to please men, I wouldn't be a bondservant of Christ. I wouldn't be a doulos. If you don't know any other, if you don't learn any other Greek words, learn doulos, the bondservant, a slow servant, a slave, basically. So here's this guy, Paul, who's so educated, so advanced, says, I'm just a bondservant. I'm just a doulos. If I was here to please men, I would tell them what they wanted to hear. You know, if I want to have a big church, I tell people what they want to hear. You want to be healthy? You want to be wealthy? Come to my church. Hey, that sounds good. No suffering, no problems. What a great church. I'm going to go there and take all my friends. So what do we have now? The church is becoming more like the world. We want everybody to be happy when they come. We don't want anybody to be uncomfortable when they come. We don't want anybody to be challenged when they come. You never pray? Oh, don't worry. That's okay. God likes you anyway. You don't know anything about the scriptures? Oh, that's okay. That's old stuff. Bunch of stories. Don't worry. I heard a guy on Christian radio the other day. I'm not going to mention his name because off the top of my head, I don't remember his name. But he was talking about the creation accounts, and he said, you know, I just found out a few months ago the story about Adam's rib being used to make Eve. And I said, this guy's a pastor? Which online Bible school did he go to? Did he get ordained at Denny's? I mean, I don't know. I mean, it's pretty weird. Like, who's not heard? Even your basic agnostics know that story, right? Everybody knows that story, I thought. Maybe he was joking. So it's the don't worry, be happy philosophy. There's no sin. There's no nothing wrong. Jesus loves you. You love him. So everything's going fine. Everything is okay. And everyone is welcome. Which is true. What did the Pharisees always say? Why does your master eat with sinners? Why is he talking to tax collectors and prostitutes? He says, well, they're going to go into the kingdom before you guys. What do you think of that? But he never said to any of these people, hey, you know what? Whatever you're doing, that's fine. You know what? You can hang out with me. Like the woman caught in adultery. He doesn't say, you know, I'm sorry those guys bothered you. I wouldn't have bothered you. Have a nice day. He said, don't do that anymore. Zacchaeus, you cheat people. He goes, I'm going to pay everybody back. I'm going to even give them more. He never says, it's okay the way you're doing. Whatever you're doing, it's okay. You can still hang out. He wants you to live a different life. So in our time, hey, it's okay. You come to church, you can be rich. You can succeed in whatever you want to do, and you can be healthy. Because if you have a disease, there's a problem with you. You must not have enough faith. Or if somebody prays over you and you're not cured, that's a problem for you. And do whatever you want. It's all covered. You know, this idea of hyper grace that you may or may not be familiar with. It has a lot of truth in it, but then it goes off the deep end. Just like legalism, the opposite, has a lot of truth, but then it goes off the other deep end. Just like politics, you know. You can move a certain way right, and then you get crazy. You can move a certain way left, and then you get crazy. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. In other words, it's not about health and wealth. It's not about being comfortable. It's not about singing a couple songs and saying, I love Jesus, he loves me. And then you go out to eat. And as Paul Wilbur always says, you try to beat the Baptist to the restaurants. It's not made. The gospel's not made up by men. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it. But it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Nobody witnessed to Paul. He didn't go to night classes somewhere. He didn't take any online classes. He didn't read any books. It was directly revealed to him what the gospel was, and it wasn't from men. Direct revelation. Where are you? You know all that. We're not going to go over all that again. So therefore, we shouldn't turn from it. Because if it's direct revelation, that means that it's true and it's authentic. And if this is the plan of salvation, it's the only way. It wasn't a plan that a bunch of guys put together at a committee meeting. If any of us had to devise a plan for salvation, would we make this plan? No. The plan would be, forget about the sins, forget about all the stuff, and let's all go to heaven, right? That'd be a great plan. Be a great plan. There's people who teach universalism. Sadly, some people that we know. Everybody's saved. Because God loves everybody, so everybody's saved. Well, that makes going to church pretty silly, right? It makes following any kind of moral law kind of silly. If everybody's saved, do whatever you want and have fun. Or people that think, you know, oh, once you're dead, you're dead. And you're 6 feet under and that's it. Wow. Then why even stop at red lights? I mean, do whatever you want to do. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will, Hebrews 2. So if we neglect this, how do we escape? If you neglect so great a salvation, what are you left with? Follow the laws? Hope that Jesus was a lunatic? Hope that Paul was another lunatic? Hope that Peter was a lunatic? Hope that all these, just hope that all these guys were wrong? That all these guys were crazy? But that's what's happening, even in the churches. There's a remnant left. I'm sure you guys are all the remnant, or you wouldn't be here on a Friday night. There's only a remnant left. Everybody else is just like, oh, well, whatever, I go. I go to church once in a while. What else do you want me to do? I say a couple of prayers I learned when I was four, two, three times a week. I mean, what else do you want me to do? I gave a dollar to the homeless guy once. If we neglect such a great salvation, then what are we left with? We're left with the law. We're left with a system where our works and our accomplishments are what are important. So Paul thought this was really important. Thought that this shouldn't be tampered with. As he says in 1 Corinthians, I preach Christ and Christ crucified. All I talk about is Christ and Christ crucified. I don't care about anything else. If somebody wants to know, is it going to be hot tomorrow? He says, hey, let me tell you about Christ and Christ crucified. He says, I'm just trying to get the weather forecast. Well, tough. I'm going to tell you about Christ and Christ crucified. That's the only thing that was important. It's the only thing that is important. Because if you don't think about the cross 20 times a day, then you don't get what happened there.